Well, good morning again, church. It's now time for us to come to God's Word. So please join me as I pray. Father, we praise you for your Word and for your divine power therein that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. This includes, of course, how we use things like technology. And so, Lord, we ask that as we now gather around your word and beneath your word, we pray that you would not just use it to inform us, but to also transform us, to bring about the heart change that is needed, that we might live as your people in an age when technology is being developed at an astonishing rate. And we ask that we would use it as a tool to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the bad news is that Jack is unwell, so please keep him in prayer. So that means you've got to listen to me. Sorry about that. But the good news is I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And to be more specific, Jesus and your use of technology. And at this point, you might be wondering, what on earth does my technology or my screen time have to do with the Lord Jesus? And if you happen to be asking that question, then the short answer is everything. Perhaps no one said it best than Dutch Prime Minister Abraham Kuyper, very committed Christian, who during an inauguration speech to an Amsterdam university said, "There is no square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Even though Kuyper may not have been a guy that smiled a lot, after reading that quote, he does have a good theology. Amen. Imagine having a prime minister that says that. The reason why he did is because when the Bible says that Jesus is Lord, it means just that. It means that Jesus is sovereign over everything, to borrow Kuyper's language, over every square inch, and that includes your and my technology and how we use it. So this is the generic reason why we're looking at tech this morning, and here's one that's a little more specific. And it's because one of the things about technology is, perhaps more than anything else, we tend to embrace it uncritically. Embrace it with little thought, little thought given than anything else in our lives. And we tend to allow tech to just come straight in without even asking the question, is this new thing good or bad for me? There's lots of reasons why I think we tend to give technology more of a free pass, to just let it straight in. But the last one, or perhaps the main one is, should I say, it just keeps coming at us so fast. It feels like there's never enough time to think through everything that this new tech will bring. Recently, I heard it said that technology keeps advancing so fast, particularly in our time, that those that are saying it can't be done are often interrupted by some other guy who's doing it. And because of this, because technology keeps coming at us so fast with new phones, new apps, new sites, new platforms, new AI, new games, new shows, etc., etc., many of us, just out of getting overwhelmed, tend to wave the white flag, give it a free pass, and just open the door to a lot of it. Otherwise, we will feel left way behind. You might hear comments like, "Oh, you're not on that app," or "You're still playing that old game. I mean, that old game is just so yesterday." Or, "Haven't you seen this show yet? I mean, where have you been? Under a rock?" You can hear comments like that. Or the parents here will often hear, "Everyone else at school already has one." A while ago, a mate of mine was giving me a hard time about not being on things like Facebook and Insta and X. I'll keep an eye on our church accounts when we promote some of the events that are coming up. but I'm not on any of these platforms personally. And I said, you know, I've got nothing against them. I'm happy for you to be on them. I'm just not on them myself. And then he was like, well, why wouldn't you be on social media? If you're not, you don't exist. Do you hear that? Like, do you feel that? Do you feel that pressure to just leave the door wide open and give technology a free pass into your life? But this is why we all need to be careful. For as the Apostle Paul perhaps says it best in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, even though we have the right to do anything as Christians, not everything is beneficial. And because it's not, nothing should get a free pass. Nothing should lead us to just wave the white flag to give an open door until we have first considered whether it is beneficial by first of all pressing pause to take in the time to consider that. It was in an interview, a prominent Christian ethicist, quite a famous one by the name of Oliver O'Donovan, he said the biggest question facing the current generation of Christians in our generation is, what is technology doing to us? O'Donovan said that because all technology now is web-based, and our generation has seen the emergence of not just the web, but artificial intelligence, we now live in an unprecedented age of technological advance, like it or not. And this means that no generation of believers has ever had to face a lot of the questions that you and I now face today. And if we don't try and answer these questions, then the danger is technology will set both the direction and the agenda, regardless of whether it honors God or whether it doesn't. Because technology, it does not sit passively waiting for us to come along and use it. Technology, of course, and the companies behind it always have a vested interest in not only tell us what to do, but even now, more significantly, why we want to do it. Make no mistake, there is always a current in the technology ocean, and if we don't know how to swim as Christians, then we will be carried along with it wherever it takes us. O'Donovan's interview finishes with him saying it is upon us to determine what the available technologies are today, whether they're good for and what they're not good for if we get it wrong, then not only will you and I pay the price, but so will the generations to come. And so, church, all of the above is why we are looking at Genesis 11 today. The reason why I've chosen Genesis 11 is because it contains one of the most famous, or perhaps I should say infamous, pieces of technology used in the whole Bible, the Tower of Babel. You might be thinking, come on, that's technology. Well, to that I would say yes, it certainly was back then, and I would say it was also to the narrator. Because when we zoom in on verse 3, don't miss this detail towards the end of that verse. Here the narrator goes out of their way to tell us they used brick instead of stone. Modern translation, instead of using something that was natural, they used something that was man-made. So even though this no doubt sounds primitive of where this story sits in history to us today, 4,000 years ago, give or take, this is humanity getting its technological game on, and as it did, this is where the wheels also fall off. So my hope in looking at what they got wrong with their tech back then will help us avoid making the same mistakes. And as you'll see, there is so much, I think, that we can learn from them when it comes to this. But just before we get to the text, let me say this, because over the years, I've heard the occasional talk given on this subject, on technology, and I've also read a bunch of books, and the big idea you often hear and read is that technology is of the devil. So let me just reassure you up front, that is not what this talk is going to be. So please don't be sitting there right now thinking, oh boy, here we go, he's going to take us all the way back to the Dark Ages. That's not what this talk is, because I would suggest that technology itself is actually morally neutral. In and of itself, technology is not moral or immoral, it is amoral. It's how you use it that makes all the difference as to whether it is good or bad. For example, you know, ink has been used to write propaganda for the most evil regimes in history, but it's also been used to write scripture. You can use a knife to save a life or to take one, and the truth is that most of us would not be here today if someone, once upon a time, did not invent the scalpel. Or, perhaps more on point for today's passage, you can use bricks and mortar to build bad things like ancient self-aggrandizing towers or even current-day brothels. Or you can use them to build good things like hospitals and workplaces. So again, technology, I would suggest, is not inherently good or evil. And so the issue is not whether bricks, mortar, the internet, television, or social media, gaming, whatever your tech happens to be. No, the issue is, at what point or points does it become bad? At what point do they cross the line, or to borrow Paul's language, from being beneficial to unbeneficial or not constructive, and why? Now, obviously, in this chapter, they cross that line big time. So now let's get into it and hope, in the hope that we can learn some things when it comes to how we use technology. And I think the first point or observation we can get from this is that it can distract us, you and I, from fulfilling God's mission. And I get that because as we come to the moment in Scripture when technology now starts to speed up, the first thing we are told is that people slow down. For back in chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. After the flood, he says the same thing to Noah and his family in chapter 9. So God has been consistent. At this point in salvation history, he keeps saying to them again and again, I want you to be fruitful and to keep spreading out. This reminds me of a netball coach every Saturday morning down here at Corwell for any of the netball mums and dads. You know, you often hear them say things like, don't all stand there huddled up together. That's not the mission. I have bigger plans for you as your coach. I need all of you to spread out now. And this is God's game plan here at this point in salvation history. He wants them to get some numbers up on the board, do well and flourish, and spread out, which sounds simple. Yet look at what they do as they start to use technology in Genesis 11, verses 1 and 2. There we are told, they had one language and common speech as people moved east, and they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. In other words, they did the opposite of what they were supposed to. Instead of spreading out, they settled down. And when I read that, I have this vision of God standing on the sidelines like a frustrated netball coach, watching his team do the one thing that he has told them not to, the one thing that will keep them from winning. And so if settling down is not what he said to them back in the sheds, then the question is why on earth would they do that? Why would they not do what God told them to do so that they would then flourish and do well? Verse 3, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So in verse 3, in comes the technology, and we're going to look at verse 4 in depth in a moment, but for now, let's just look at the very end of that verse. Look at the reason they give there for using that technology. End of verse 4, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Do you see that detail? Otherwise, we will have to do what God has been telling us to do, even though that has been the mission we've been given at this point in history and how they will flourish. But that's the thing with technology. Usually we assume that it enables us to do things better, more efficiently, and therefore prosper. There's no question technology can do all that, but the inconvenient truth is sometimes we can use it to do the very opposite. And it does that when instead of helping us to get on board with God's mission, instead of helping us do what he wants us to do and live how he wants us to live, all it does is distract us from fulfilling his mission. And if we let our tech distract us enough, then we use it in a way that crosses the line from being beneficial to unbeneficial. Like the generation at Babel, instead of using it in a way that is productive, we use it so we can settle down and be very comfortable. In preparation for this talk, I read that gaming addiction, as an example, computer game addiction has now officially been listed as a mental health condition for the first time ever by the World Health Organization. It's now something in some parts that you can be medically diagnosed with. Many countries, including our own, have already identified that gaming addiction is a massive public health issue, particularly among young males, where gaming becomes so severe it can take precedence over other life interests and affects basic functions such as sleep, eating, socializing, education, and work. In South Korea, the problem's become so bad the government has already taken much of the decision out of parents' hands, imposing a nationwide electronic curfew on kids between midnight and 6 a.m. Ours is soon to do something similar through imposing age restrictions on the use of social media, because they have identified, like alcohol and other age-restricted things, that screen time, social media, has the potential to really hurt our children. Of course, the risk of excessive idleness isn't just there with gaming, social media, and kids, but this risk is there for all forms of tech and applies to every age. For example, now with streaming services and viewing on demand, we can sit down and watch not just one episode, but an entire season without even having to get off the couch for Skittles. We've all been there. You know, gone are the days when we had to wait a whole week. This is what I had to do as a kid for our favorite show to come on. Like, the young people are like, what? Who would live then? You know, now every movie, every show ever made is just sitting there in the cloud. Amen? Just waiting for us to click on it. The algorithms have become so good at filling our feeds with reels that we find appealing. Hours can go by after doom and scrolling and we don't even realize what's just happened. You know, for many of us, this happens when we're in the bathroom, when others need to use it. And this is why, you know, more and more companies, I mean, these guys are making a bit of a joke out of it, but it's very serious. For those of you who are managers and bosses, you might be pulling your hair out because of this reason, because staff will go into the company bathroom and waste company time. Church, here's the thing. You know, when we come across a form of tech that really appeals to us, it can be a lot like coming across a plane in China. Once we come across it, we don't want to go or do anything. We just want to settle there and use it for ourselves. And so if we don't put safeguards in place, then the danger is we end up crossing the line with the amount of time that we dedicate to this thing. We will end up using it in a way that is not only unbeneficial, but it will also allow us to avoid God's mission on doing what he has told us to do. And so to help you avoid this, here's some questions I have personally found helpful in knowing whether I have crossed the line. This is my issue too. I preach this to myself. When it comes to the amount of time that we spend on tech, So question one, how does the amount of screen time for an activity that's relatively superficial and temporal compare to the amount of time that I spend on things that are eternal, like God's word and prayer? Question two, do I use technology recreationally to recharge so I'm then able to, you know, better deal with the responsibilities I have, whatever they might be in life, or do I just use tech to avoid those responsibilities altogether? Question three, is my use of tech affecting my relationship with and my ability to have deep communion with God? Now, one of the things our generation struggles with is hanging in there with sermons, because we're so used to living in like 30-second reels. This guy up front just won't stop talking, obviously a lot more than 30 seconds. Another way, idle moments and sleepless nights, are we more likely to reach out for and seek company with God, or are we much more likely to reach out and seek company from our phone and everything doing so brings? Fourth question is my use of technology affecting my relationship with others? So has it therefore become like baking bricks on the plain of Shinar? Is it facilitating my avoidance of God's ongoing mission for what it means to help me and other people flourish? For example, when my wife or kids are talking to me, are my eyes on them or are they on my screen? If you've ever spoken to someone that's looking at their screen, you don't feel very heard. Amen? Technology can enable us to do things better, more efficiently, and to prosper, but it can also do the very opposite. And this is what we need to be aware of. And we need to prayerfully ask ourselves these questions often, because it so often creeps back in without us even paying attention. And so if you are concerned by some of the answers that you've just come back with, if, as you're asking those in your head, love you to come and see me or have a coffee with one of our leaders. And we're here to help you put those safeguards in place so that you can honor Jesus with the way that you use your tech and your time. All right, second observation, perhaps the most obvious, that we can use technology to make a name for ourselves. And by making a name for ourselves, what I mean, and certainly Genesis 11 means, is in a way that is unhelpful. Because verse 4 makes it clear that avoiding God's mission, it wasn't the primary cause. It's actually a result of what's going on here. It was the result of them using their technology to quote unquote make a name for themselves. In verse 4 we read, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. So they used their technology to make more and more things. They didn't just develop the brick baking technology and then say to themselves, hey, we made a brick. No, like we see today, they use technology to build more technology. It's getting a little scary now with AI, because they use it to build a tower and a city, which could have been great had if they used this innovation to make much of God's name, but instead they use it to make much of their own name. They didn't just build the tower to reach the heavens to praise God. They wanted to reach the heavens to replace God through becoming God. For if we build something to reach all the way up there, then why do we still need him? And this is a lesson that should have already been learned in the earlier chapters of Genesis, because we have already seen people repeatedly making this same mistake again and again right from our very first parents. Sadly, in chapter 11, little has changed, just with one key difference. Now they are using technology to facilitate it. And of course, sadly, we still see technology being used to make the same tragic mistake in our day. Well, the fact that we are told that they wanted to their tower to reach the heavens suggests that it was what was known in the ancient world as a ziggurat. Never heard of that word before. Some people are nodding their heads. Ziggurat towers were very common in ancient Mesopotamia. Archaeologists, I believe, have come across at least 30 of them in that region. And the image up on the screen is actually from modern-day Iraq, which is right where the plains of Shinar were. Now, archaeologists don't believe it was the Tower of Babel, but close by, in the very least. The ancient cities would build them from bricks and mortar, like we see, to elevate themselves, and they would comprise many levels or platforms. And in his book titled iGods, How Technology Shapes Our Spiritual and Social Lives, author Craig Detwiler says, it's interesting how we still use the same language with our technology today. That we still use the language of platform. Detwiler devotes two chapters of this book to social media platforms like Facebook and X and Insta to point out how these digital platforms are still often used to build self-aggrandizing towers today. Many individuals build their profile on social media for the same reason that they built the Tower of Babel, to make a name for and to elevate themselves. To say to the world, why do you need to revere, why do you need to esteem and make much of God when you can revere, esteem and make much of me through this technology? I remember a while back doing a topical night at our youth here, and one of the questions I asked was, is it actually possible to glorify God through posting a selfie? It was a probing question. I don't think any of us came away convinced that you could, at least not with a completely clear conscience. Now, I'm not saying that every time you post a photo of a beautiful holiday, meal, great experience, or how many trophies that your kid has won, that you cross this self-aggrandizing line, that you cross the line where you use your technology in a way that glorifies you instead of God. But what I am saying is this, is that technologies like social media make it so much easier for us today to cross it. This is what we need to be careful of. But we don't have to spend years of effort, planning, expertise building, to build a tower out of bricks that will still be standing millennia later. No, all we need is a smartphone that's much smaller and lighter than a brick, along with a login. That's all it takes. Amen. And so in light of how easy it now is for us to cross this line through things like social media, here's another bunch of questions I hope that we can find helpful to know when we have crossed that line so that we can move back from a place of idolatry. Question one, is the profile that you are creating for yourself online far more flattering than what you are in real life? And if your answer to that is yes, then my question to you, between you and the Lord, is why? As Detwiler says, every time you are about to post something, just pause for a moment and ask yourself honestly, who or what will this post really elevate? Question two, do you religiously monitor the number of likes and shares your posts receive on social media, or are you indifferent to how many you receive? A recent report researched how often thousands of young adults check their phones daily, and you know what the average was? 160 times a day. That is once every 9 minutes. And if you come even close to that when checking how many likes and followers that you have, it may well indicate your use of technology is more concerned with your glory than God's. It may also indicate you're seeking validation from other people, which is a very dangerous place, instead of seeking it from the God who made you. Last question, and I get this one from Tony Reich's book, 12 Ways That Your Phone Is Changing You. It is a great book. If someone were to look at your social media feed or blog, would it be obvious to them that you are in fact a Christian? And if not, why not? Because Reiki cites the incident in John 12 where many people who believed in Jesus did not publicly acknowledge their faith. And John's gospel tells us they didn't because, quote unquote, loved human praise more than praise from God. Here's what I don't want on Judgment Day, a whole bunch of human praise. Reinke cites to that passage, he cites that passage to say many believers don't openly acknowledge or demonstrate their faith online for the same reason, because to follow Jesus online means to be unfollowed by a whole bunch of other people. In John 12, they're worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, while we today can be worried about getting kicked out of or followed and kicked out of friend lists of those that we know on social media. You know, Christian psychotherapist and author Naomi Rosenblatt writes, every generation builds its own towers, and ours, friends, is no different. This is why we must be very careful to make sure we use our technology in a way that makes much of God's name and not makes much of our own name. Brings me to the third observation from our reading, and that is that God limits our technology to both judge and deliver us. But when we get to verse 5 in this event, we start to see God's response to humanity's self-absorbed use of technology. Don't miss the dripping irony there in verses 5 and 7, that despite their desire to build a tower that reached all the way to the heavens, we are told twice in those verses, in order to see the tower, God has to come down. So much for reaching the heavens. And having come down to see the city and tower the people were building, the Lord says in verse 6, if, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Verse 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You know, when people made the same mistake earlier on, God, he made a promise not to judge the world again by flood. And so now he judges them with confusion and dispersion. Dispersion, or spreading out, of course, being the very thing that they tried to avoid, first of all, through using their technology. And this means, even though this is no doubt judgment for their sin, this is also grace toward their sin. But God is forcing them to learn what they should have already known, that he created them to obey him. And the fact that he created them with an ability to create, it doesn't change or negate that. It doesn't give them the creative license to disobey their creator. For it merely reveals that they were made in his image, not give reason to try and be him. And so God uses confusion and dispersion to impose limits upon what they were doing through their tech to teach them this. In fact, the end of verse 8 says what he did completely stopped it. It brought an end to their suicide mission of self-autonomy through limiting the very thing they were using to try and achieve it. And the same lesson of limitation is still there for us to learn with our various technologies today. For those of you in science, research and development would know, for every question we actually manage to answer with tech, 100 more questions tend to be raised. Whenever technology is incapable of providing all the answers, or whenever it fails us, like Babel, we mustn't miss the theological lesson in those moments. Because those moments are an act of God's grace. Every time our car breaks down, every time our systems crash, I know we've got a lot of IT workers here, so my apologies, you know, every time an upgrade feels more like, well, ends up more like a downgrade, we've all been there. Every time we have our homes with a blackout, a battery goes flat, you know, every time we don't get the number of likes that we were hoping for on social media, or were unable to beat our highest score in our favorite game so that we could then brag to all our mates. Every time one or more of those limitations happen, like Babel's unfinished tower, it is a constant reminder that our tech is never the ultimate answer. We are not going to tech our way out of all of our problems. And that our ability to create does not say that we are the ultimate creator. It does not say that that's who we are, but that we were made by the one who is, and the one who gave this creative ability so that we would use our innovations and our tech not to live autonomously from him, but to glory in him. And while the Tower of Babel has gone down as one of the most infamous pieces of technology in all the pages of Scripture, it is not the most infamous that led God, of course, to come down from heaven. But when we come to the New Testament, we read of another piece of technology that was as evil as it is primitive, that was made from a few nails and just two planks of wood. For it is there on the cross on which Jesus was crucified that we see technology that was intended for the greatest evil, to which God showed grace to give us the greatest good. For God came down to be stretched out upon it for the same reason that he came down from Babel, to save us from ourselves. Friends, nothing more than the cross will convict you of why, rather than allow technology to distract you and settle down, that you must be active in God's ongoing mission, and that everything you do would be lived for him. Nothing more than the cross will remind us of why we must use technology and our ability to create to make much of God's name rather than our own name, and why he alone, as we heard in the kids' talk, deserves all the glory. And so as I finish, let me ask you gently, as a pastor who loves you, is that how you are using your tech? Are you using it in a way that still stays within the lines of being beneficial, not just because of the fact that he was killed on the most brutal forms of tech for your sin, but because as sovereign Lord, there isn't one square inch of our domain or our human existence where he does not cry, mine. Church, there are some observations on your tech and what Jesus has to do with it. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, that it does indeed have the power of all we need for life and godliness. Lord, I suspect this talk would be a very convicting one for many. It was very convicting for me to prepare it. And so I pray that you would now minister your grace. Lord, particularly as we come to your table together, a meal that celebrates your grace. Lord, show us the ways where we may have erred in how we spend our time and use our technology. And Lord, I pray that you would use this as a moment of conviction and a moment of positive change, that we would not feel condemned in our sin, but see that we have been delivered from our sin, and that those that the Son has set free are free indeed. Amen.